All right, thank you for that. Music's been great this morning. Let's keep our Bibles open to Genesis chapter number 25. Thank you for being here. One announcement I don't think we made, but the married couples retreat's coming up in about 2 months, Brother Ross, maybe a month and a half. And we'll be going to Carlsbad, so you can start signing up for that right away. And we're going to have a great time. We were just there last week with the singles, and that was fantastic. And so we'll have a great time with the couples as well. So start looking at, I think it's the 17th through the 19th of November. It's the week before Thanksgiving, that Thursday through Saturday. We're going to look at a thought this morning from a very familiar story here. Sometimes when people give in to certain things, we call them a sellout. Who's ever heard that term before, sellout, right? Selling out, I looked at the definition, and it's a good definition. The compromising of a person's integrity, morality, character, or principles in exchange for perceived personal gain. It's when a person's willing to give up a part of who they are and their core beliefs because they feel there's a physical gain they'll get in their life that makes it worth it. We're really exchanging one thing to get something we think is better. And you could look at examples of this throughout history. I saw a story of this lady named Elizabeth Holmes. Anybody ever heard of her? She dropped out of college when she was 19. She was the lady that was the youngest. She may have been the youngest person. I know the youngest woman to ever become a billionaire. She started a health company called Theranos. And she said she had this revolutionary machine that they were developing that just by pricking a person's finger and getting their blood, they could predict future diseases that this person was susceptible to. And it was supposed to be in this wonderful little machine. She had the right idea, and that's what she was working for. But she ended up, within several years, not being able to create it, and it was all a lie. She actually installed these machines in stores, and they would do it, and the machine was supposed to give you the result right there, and they would rush it back to a lab, and they couldn't even get accurate results. She actually was found guilty of fraud and is facing 20 years. Here's a lady that actually had a sincere desire to do something, but when business became business, she sold out her principles for profit. By the way, people in the Bible have done that, haven't they? Think about Judas. Judas was willing to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver for spiritual reasons. We've preached before on Demas. Demas was willing to sell out Paul and sell out his Christian life for a certain lifestyle that he wanted. And then there's a story in Judges. There's a priest from the tribe of Dan, and he sells himself out for profit just to serve in a guy's home because the guy would take care of him. There are, and as we look at our story, very well known, and we'll come back to that thought in a minute, there are a lot of issues in this family, right? This is the story of Esau and Jacob. They were twins. They were not identical twins, but they were twins. The children of Rebekah and Isaac. These brothers were about as different as they could be. Esau was more of an outdoorsman, more of a hunter, more of a, like, you know, into the physical aspects, a man's man. And Jacob wasn't. Jacob was more of a stay home, like to cook and that type of thing, kind of laid back kind of guy in a sense like that. Really, their problem started because of the differences in their parents. Rebekah favored Jacob. I jokingly said to my wife, you know, she me-hoed him and kind of spoiled the little guy. And like, I'll take care of him. And of course, Isaac, he was all in on Esau. Esau was the hunter, okay? He was the you know, the grill master. He could make the venison. There's just the way he liked it. And so, by the way, that's a problem right there. Okay, we shouldn't have, you know, mama likes this one, daddy likes that one. You ought to love all of them and treat them all the same. And I will say, ladies, let your boys be boys, okay? If they scrape their knee, don't freak out. You know, a boy falls down and scrapes his knee, it's like, son, get up. Okay, you didn't die. You know, if you run over there every time the little boy gets a little scratch, oh, he's going to die. He's not going to die. Let him eat dirt. let him do all that stuff. And anyhow, this isn't a parent thing, but I like Jacob and God liked Jacob, but I didn't like the spirituality of Esau, but I kind of like the manliness of Esau, okay? So I guess I could see where Isaac did that. But they also were different in their roles. You see, Esau was physically, although they were twins, Esau was actually the firstborn. And so Jacob was the younger. Now, their firstborn was the possessor of the birthright. And that was very important in a family. Jacob was not. Now, God had foretold when he told them that she had twins that actually the younger would be the one and the elder would end up serving him. This is the story where Esau, even though God had already said it, decides to sell his birthright. The birthright gave the son rank in the family. It allowed him a double portion of the inheritance. He was to be the priestly leader of the family. And in Abraham's case, he would be going through Abraham. He would be the one through which the promised seed, Jesus Christ, would be born. It was a big deal. Now, God had already said, I get it, that Isaac was going to get it. But here is Esau in the story. He's going to sell his birthright. He comes in from the field and he's hungry. He maybe stayed out too late. Maybe he forgot to pack a lunch. Maybe he thought he could handle the terrain. But he's out so long, when he comes back, he's literally thinking he's starving to death. And guess what happens? Jacob's cooking. Probably mom's influence. Not if you cook, you're feminine. Not at all. Guys can cook. I can cook a little bit. It's what microwaves are for, right? But you cook, that's not a bad thing. But here he is cooking. Here comes Esau. And Esau's like, hey, that looks, you know, I'm dying here. Brother, can I get some food? Now, you would have thought his brother would give him some. But Jacob had his issues. He was a deceiver. So he's like, I want the birthright. I'll give you some food for the birthright. And Esau makes this idiotic decision to sell it based on the thought that, you know, he's like, well, I'm going to die anyhow, so what good is it? Just give me some of the food. And he eats it, and he moves on. He made a split-second decision to sell something valuable because of what he thought was going to happen, regardless of what God already said. In other words, he was willing to sell out his birthright for a bowl of really, you know, lentil soup. Now, if maybe it was something better, it'd be tempting, but I mean, it's lentil soup, okay? Last week, we preached a little on Elijah and his discouragement and that he almost burned out. And that happens. That happens to all of us. But this one, he chose to sell something very, 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 very valuable. Esau didn't see his birthright as being of value. In fact, he had it so little value, he was willing to sell it out. There's the message for us today. Because as Christians, if we're not careful, we will sell out our Christian life. We will sell out our testimony and witness for the Lord. And the saddest thing is, we'll sell it out for things that really are of very, very, very little value. By the way, people do that all the time. They'll sell out their families for a certain type of lifestyle or certain thing. It's just a human flaw that seems to be inherent if we're not careful, that the things that we say are important in life, the things that really are important in life, will make bad decisions based on what we think we need right now, and we'll sell out the things that are really, really, really important. I see that Esau had three issues here that caused him to sell out. And I want to briefly look at those this morning. First of all, he had spiritual issues. Now, the boys were both different. Esau focused more on the physical with very, very little attention to the spiritual. See, when it came to the birthright, it wasn't just about being the big dog and getting the house where mom and dad die. It had a lot of spiritual connotation back for them. Leading the family, pushing the family forward, being the spiritual leader, and for them, being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And to him, he was more interested in the outdoor and the physical stuff and all of that. And by the way, I'd rather have more of a manly man I was going to say girly man, but that's not a man. More of a less manly man. But here's the temptation with being a manly man. We don't see spirituality as manly. Okay? By the way, being spiritual is not sissy. Anybody can back down on their spiritual beliefs. Anybody, that's sissy. Remember when we were Bible college, we were working at Solo Cup, and someone was criticizing one of our guys. They brought their Bible to work. And he's like, "Oh, you guys are sissies." And the guy grabbed the Bible and he thumped in the guy's chest and he said, "You carry this around out there." And the guy was okay. It's like, no, but sometimes we're so spirituality, it's a woman's thing. No, it isn't. It's a person thing. It's a Christian thing. And by the way, be manly, go fishing, you know, do all the stuff, shoot animals, not in your city, okay? But, you know, do that. But understand, spirituality is manly. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, was, by the way, he was not a complete sissy, if you look at some of the stories. But he was a little more on the mommy side of things. And although he wasn't completely spiritual, he did have a desire for that birthright, that spiritual aspect of the birthright. But Esau's problems started because he was spiritual. You kind of see a picture of that and how he was brought in. Look at verse number 25. It says that Jacob sought pottage. One of his issues was, in a pictured form, he gave in to the scent of temptation. The word sod means to boil. Okay, you ever come home and you're hungry and someone's cooking something? What's the first thing that hits you? What's that smell, right? Now, if it's fish, it's like, I'm done. I'm not hungry anymore. But it's like, you know, especially when you're hungry. It's like, hey, what's going on over here? What do we got cooking? Okay, it smells great. And you're drawn in by that smell, especially when you think you're going to die. And the first thing he's faint and he comes in and he smells it. Can I just tell you something? The thought of everything else kind of went out of his mind. He was so enamored with the food, he wasn't thinking about, if he was out by his brother, I'm pretty sure he wasn't that far from somebody else that could have got him some food. But he wasn't thinking correctly. And now everything's worse and the scent of temptation. By the way, it's especially bad when you're on a diet, right? When you're on a diet, tell people in the house, like, cook something that stinks or something. That's how temptation is. It's always out there, but we get too close to temptation, and all we see is the desirable aspects. We don't look over here, and we don't see the outcome if we give in. Temptation always shows us the best parts. It doesn't show us the worst parts. You want me to really, really get specific? Sure, Pastor, go. Thank you. You're flirting, you're married, and you're flirting around with somebody. Got a little text or email from somebody at work, and they throw in something a little bit extra. By the way, that's a real good time, ladies, to text back, drop dead. Or, here's one, I'll ask my husband about that. He might want to talk to you. But we start flirting around with that stuff because it appeals to the flesh, not realizing you're going to wreck your marriage, you're going to tear up your children. We don't see that. All we see is the woo, you know, someone thinks I'm wonderful. Okay, so be very, very careful. That's what temptation does. Like I've mentioned, I won't go into it, we've taught it on Thursday night. You know, it's like when you go fishing. The fish that you're trying to catch, all they see is the bait. The bait looks good. But they need to see the hook. If they saw the bait for what really, you know what the bait is? It's the pathway to the frying pan. That's exactly what it is. And so we see this, and he gave into it, and he lost everything that was really, really, really important. By the way, that's why Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, lead us not into temptation. And if we're not spiritual, especially, it's so much. That is why, if we're going to avoid temptation, avoid people, places, and situations that would strengthen temptation. Because when we get too close to temptation, we're not thinking about what's right and wrong anymore. Our mind starts to focus on whatever it is we're being tempted with. We have to be very, very, very careful. And then he ends up selling for something that's temporal. Look at verse 31. And Jacob's here picking up bargains, right? Sell me this day thy birthright. Now he's a scoundrel too. He's not off the hook. That's his brother. But he saw a business opportunity. Sell me now thy birthright. Verse 33, and Jacob said unto him, swear unto me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold him his birthright. And really, that's what we're doing. When we give in to certain things that violate our Christian character, that violate Christian principles, that violate our what we say we believe, we're selling something of eternal value to get something that is of a temporal value. You know, we give up things that will not matter 1 ounce 10 years from now for something that will matter greatly many, many years from now. By the way, don't sell out your character. Who you are is more important than what you do. Because if you're the right person, you will do the right thing. But once we start to sell out who we are, we're starting down that road. And let me just tell you, once you start down the road, you start picking up speed. And so let's be very, very careful about that. Let's not sell out our spirituality. And so often it's in a moment of time. We've allowed ourselves to be led this path, and we're going down this path, and then we make that decision, and we end up paying for it. We're trading our lifetime for something that we can get in the instant. We're trading the spiritual for something that's nothing more than just being fleshly. We're trading our character for something that's really just casual. Let's be very, very careful. No one's going to get to the end of their life and say, wow, I wish I would have sold out more. We always look back and say, man, I wish I would have been a little more careful. I wish I would have invested more in the right things. So he had spiritual issues. But also, he had physical issues. He had physical issues, which helped lead to this decision. We saw that last week with Elijah. What did God tell Elijah when Elijah was discouraged? He literally prayed down fire from heaven. God killed 850 false prophets because of his prayer of fire from heaven. And Jezebel runs her mouth and says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs into the forest and the wilderness and says, God, kill me. What did God do? He gave us really a really good plan. Sleep for 3 days and eat for 3 days. How many of you would take that plan? I'll take that any day of the week, right? Go take a nap. And then when you get up, eat. And then take another nap. You know why? He had some physical issues as well as some spiritual issues. That's what happened here. Look what happened. He was faint. It says in Isaac came in from the field in verse 29, and he was faint. When he asked his brother for food, he said, I am faint. Now, last week, we looked at the physical aspect and how it can affect the spiritual aspect. But let's look at this from a spiritual aspect as well. So, because if our spirituality is not right, we're spiritually weak, and we're going to give in to things a lot easier than we would before. It's not just physical. Sometimes you just need a nap. Not now, thanks. But other times you need to get in the Bible. You're not doing the things you're supposed to do spiritually, and it starts to take its toll, and then things come your way, and it's so much easier to not do the right thing. Be very careful. Our spiritual fitness is our responsibility. Look at the reason he came in from the field faint is because he didn't make the right decisions before he went in. Did he not take enough food? Did he stay too long? Right? I mean, he should have planned this thing out. It was his fault he was faint. He didn't prepare. If we're spiritually faint, let me just say something. It's your fault. When I'm spiritually faint, it's my fault. I can't blame anybody else. Look, if I'm at the house and no one's around and I'm hungry, I can't sit there and say, I'm starving. Where are the girls? Where's my wife? I know where the fridge is. I know where DoorDash is. By the way, I don't use DoorDash. I'm not going to pay some guy to drive 3 blocks to bring me food, man. That is lazy. Right? I remember we moved into our house. We moved into our new house 3 years ago. And, you know, we had the little system. And I have a thing upstairs in our room and like 12:30 and someone's on my porch. And I look at the camera and there's a guy. And I took off down there. Like, this guy's trying to break in my house. I go running down to the door, and Jack comes running out of the door. Stop, stop, stop. Like, it's DoorDash, man. I ordered some donuts and milk. I'm like, 12:30 at night? What's wrong with you? Like, really, Simone's is like three blocks away. Just go drive over there, man. I'm going to get in a fight with the DoorDash guy at midnight. But look, I know where food is. Okay? I can't say, I haven't eaten in 3 days because, no, look, I'm going to figure it out. If you're spiritually faint, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Let's stay strong. That's what Ephesians says. Stay strong in the Lord and in his might. I know this. Spending time with Jesus and spending time in the book doesn't make me spiritually faint. So he was tired physically. Also, he had a lack of nutrition. He said, feed me. That was his problem. I'm hungry now. By the way, I can see the clock. I know lunch is coming. Okay, I'm not going to compete with lunch. I get it. But he was starving. Starving. You know, sometimes we're starving. We don't access the Bible enough. We live in a Bible-rich society. There are societies around this world, they can't even get a Bible. They can't. They're lucky just to have one. I've got like three or four on my desk, and I don't even read them. I read the one on my iPad. I can get on my phone. I got one on my phone. I don't know, I could probably put one on my watch if my eyesight was good enough. And yet, owning it doesn't mean that we are actually accessing it. You need Bible nutrition. Think of what Job said. In the midst of all Job's troubles, lost his children, had physical illness, he had the worst friends in the history of friends. And here's what he said in Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. That'd be hard to say when you're going through all those trials. He put those aside and said, I need his words. That's more important than physical food. How do we get biblical nutrition? Preaching of the word, teaching the Sunday school classes. Put yourself in places where you can learn the word of God and you hear it taught and it's applied and you're exhorted to keep it. Be persistent in the word, your daily Bible reading. You know, Bible says we're supposed to meditate on the scripture day and night. It ought to always be in our thoughts. But it's not going to be in our thoughts if it's not in our daily schedule to read it. Knowing, and look, also putting it into practice is very, very helpful as well. Knowing where food is located doesn't help you at all if you don't actually go and get it. And cooking a meal is of no value unless you actually eat it. So we have to have that nutrition. Lastly, mental issues. Well, not the kind of mental issues you have and I have. You know, you ever thought, man, you got issues. I'm like, well, duh, look in the mirror, okay? We all have issues. But in his mind, he started to miscalculate some things. And when we miscalculate things, we make disastrous decisions. By the way, it always starts up here. It always starts up here. That's why if we don't have the word in here, we're going to be starving. We're going to be spiritually faint. That's why if we just put a bunch of constant negativity and nonsense in here, we're going to struggle. It always starts in the mind. And then you start marinating on it. It's just in there and all this stuff. And so we start thinking about these things. All he could think about was starvation, faint, going to die. And whenever it starts to get in our mind, it always leads to a decision. We're going to make decisions based on what's important to us up here. We're going to make decisions based on the information at hand. And if we're not putting the right information, we're not going to make the right decisions. If you make your decisions and you never stop and think, what does the Bible say about that area? What would God want me to do? What would honor my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We don't think like that. And because we don't think like that, we're thinking with all the nonsense, well, you know, I got to have this, I got all that, and then we'll start to make bad decisions. And then once we make those bad decisions, it's going to be followed by horrific actions. Be very, very careful. No one gets caught up in some type of horrific action that it didn't first start in the mind. Okay, so we need to be careful. That's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Our mind starts to wander. That's what he started to do. Look at verse 32. Because his mind was not clear, he miscalculated his condition. Look at verse 32. And Esau said, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, I believe that he was seriously, seriously famished. I have a real hard time believing he was going to drop dead at that moment. And he wasn't, and that he was so far away. Look, he came back home. His brother's there cooking. I'm sure there's other places he could have got. But see, our mind, we start miscalculating what's going on. We misread a problem. We misread a subject. Be very careful. Your mind can really just go out there. And when you're not right, things that are a problem seem insurmountable instead of what they really are. And that's what happened to him. We start to wander. We do it in two ways when we miscalculate our condition. Sometimes we start to believe that we are worse off than we really are. And by the way, when you start to believe you're worse off than you really are, you start looking at what you need to do instead of looking at what God wants you to do. That's the big problem. Well, I have this problem. I had to do something. It's better to do nothing than to do the wrong thing. And a lot of times we say that's just because we're impatient and we got to get something and we just feel like, I have to do something. No, find out what God wants to do and when he wants you to do it. Don't just make some decision, because a worse decision makes something that's bad even worse. And that's what happened to him. And by the way, he was upset later on when his father says, hey, I'm dying. By the way, his dad miscalculated by about 40 years. He wasn't dying. But his dad's like, hey, go make me venison. And then mommy, Miho's Jacob again and says, mommy's got this covered. Go get this and I'll make the food and I'll make you look hairy. And he went in there and he stole the blessing from his dad. And it's like, he really, and then Esau's upset. It's like, he didn't steal the blessing, you sold it. So it was important to him later, but right now his mind is off. This is worse off. Now there's other ways we miscalculate our condition. If you understand, we think we're better off than we really are. The Bible has a word for that. It's called pride. Well, you know, everything's okay. I got this under control. I don't have a lot of things under control. Be very careful. So he miscalculated that. And then there was a miscalculation of the compensation. Look at verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Now the last phrase. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word despise means worthless, contemptible. He had a really bad thought about his birthright. Didn't mean anything to him right then, but it did later. It did later. See, the things you think about you need right now, and you're selling off your future to get those things, one day you will regret it. You will regret it. The problem is we don't think it to the future. Proverbs calls that prudence. Brother Esposito used to always say about the kids in our school, you can say about any kid, like, they can't think past lunch, right? Most of us don't think past today. Now, I understand we got our things we got to take care of today. I get that. But, you know, your actions have future consequences, and you might want to think about that before you make them. We make momentary decisions based on what we think will help us today, not realizing we're throwing away the future. Don't do that. Your future is valuable. God has great things in store for you. God wants to do great things with you. But we can do things today that can circumvent that plan and derail us completely, because we make bad decisions. And we're usually selling out something that's valuable for something that's temporary and really of no eternal value. Don't sell out. Now let me ask you, are you experiencing any of these issues? Maybe you're not as spiritually strong as you should be. By the way, you know it. You know exactly where you are on the spiritual scale. I'll say it, I've said it 100 times, and I'll say it 100 times more. Wherever you're at on the spiritual scale, and if it was 1 to 100, whatever, wherever you think you are, you're there because that's where you've chosen to be. It's nobody else's deal. If you're a spiritual 50 out of 100, you know why you're 50? Because you've chose to be there. If you're 100, which I doubt anybody is 100, it's because you've chose to be there. Wherever you're at. Maybe there's some physical issues. Maybe the reason you're struggling spiritually isn't necessarily that's not something that's important to you. It's more because you're not practicing it. You're not doing the things that the Bible encourages us to be spiritually strong. Maybe there's some mental issues. Okay? Maybe you're not seeing things correctly. You're allowing things. By the way, if you're not in the Bible, you're going to allow, something's going to get in your mind. Someone's going to hang on to you. Whether it's God's truth or this world's truth. And you're going to make bad decisions, or you're going to go a certain path not understanding, hey, this is not leading where I want to be. This is going to take me away, actually, from where God wants me to be. All because you wanted something temporary. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute, please. If we may, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute. Jacob made a split-second decision on that day, or Esau, not realizing that he would come to regret it later. Now, what about us? The Bible's very clear, there's a certain type of character we should have. There's a certain type of spirituality that he wants us to strive to maintain. And that there are certain things and we should just believe. And the things we believe from the scripture should dictate our life. But are we going to sell those out for something temporary? Are we going to be tempted with something that seems like this is what we need right now? And we're going to put so much pressure on ourselves or allow the world or someone else to put pressure on where we sell out that thing. Never give up your character. There ought to be things in your life, it's like, you know what? This is what God wants. This is important to me, and I will never back down on it, and I will never deviate from that course of action in my life. And we need to guard it. That's why the Bible tells us to guard our hearts. Maybe you're here this morning, visiting, or you're newer, and you're not quite sure what this whole Christianity thing is all about. It's hard to live for the Lord if we're not one of His. It's hard to follow Jesus if we've not trusted Him. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, Pastor, I am not 100% for sure, without any doubt, that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. That's the first step in anything spiritually. If you're here, you say, Pastor, with nobody looking around, I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Pastor, would you pray for me with nobody looking around? Just put your hand up real quick until I see and then put it down. Anybody at all? Let's stand together, please. The piano is going to play. Maybe God spoke to you about something. Maybe you're a little spiritually weak right now because you've separated yourself from that spiritual nutrition. Maybe you've allowed some things in your life that have made in your mind that have made temptation a little bit stronger. Piano is going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't you come?